Pleasure to speak to you. It's always a privilege to stand in the pulpit and speak and give a sermon. It's not something I aspired to do, but as a minister of music, that kind of thing happens. But that's fine. It's still a privilege. I get to speak from my heart and talk to you. I've been very I've noted over the last couple of weeks that we have a response of folks wanting to look for a church building, another place, and that's sort of what I'm going to speak about, because we must know our mission. We must know the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. And with a knowledge of what true mission is, I think we can better go and serve the Lord in different places. The central basic biblical mission is what I would like to talk about. So I can divide this into three sections, and you see some of those sections in your bulletin. These are not exclusive to say that this is exactly what the mission is, but you know, as many things in Christianity, you can centralize or core down to some very black and white issues. We do have black and white issues. That's what drives the other side. That's what drives Satan completely mad, because there are some things that being a Christian is very black and very white about. We have very definite answers. This first mission of the church is really our central mission. It's evangelism. It's not the only mission, but it is one of our focus central missions that we're talking about. One of the most basic and true and biblical missions that you find, it is found throughout the scripture. It is to reach other people for Jesus Christ. That's not too difficult to understand. That's our job, to reach others for Jesus Christ. I grew up in a farming community, population 1554. Actually, when I left, it was 1553, but they didn't change the sign for some reason. And as I went back after my father passed away, it was really not much different than 1554. It had a couple of cattle or something. It was 1600 or something, you know. It didn't grow very fast. Very small agrarian society. We have still have 250 acres of ranch and farmland. It's small. It's very small in South Texas standards. Around here it sounds a lot like a lot, but my cousins has 10,000 acres, and kids I grew up school with had more than that. And so anyway, that's a Texas thing, I guess. Things are bigger in Texas, right? But that farming community was pretty much driven around not just the ranch land, but the farmlands. The farmers had to do certain things to be farmers. One thing that they did, they expected a plentiful harvest. When it was time for harvest, if they didn't have a plentiful harvest, then they didn't stay in business long. I recall, my wife's not in here, I can say this. I went out to a young lady's house that I was going with, and we were playing tennis, and we looked in the background. We saw green clouds. Anybody know what green clouds mean? Hail. It means hail. We have tornadoes, too, but in this case, it was hail. It was over her place, and she says, "We got to get home." So, okay, so we went home. As we got closer to her home, we noticed they had corn. It was about to be harvested. There was no corn anymore. The hail had gotten it. It was completely, the whole family, it was like a picture on one of those magazines of a family farmer sitting, looking at devastation. They're all on the porch because that's all they could be. It looked like snow around with all the hail, and all the corn was total loss. And everybody just, you know, what can you do? Speechless. So we must ourselves harvest, and if we have done our things right, just as a farmer has done their things right, you can expect a plentiful harvest. We must go to where the crops are. We have to harvest where the crops are in the field. Sometimes the fields that we've had have not been so good. They get depleted of certain nutrients, and they have to be either laid fallow for a few years, or they have to be, something else has to be planted there that uses a different type of nutrient. It's pretty common in farming. We were a dry land farm, so we had less yield. But then on the other hand, it wasn't too bad sometimes. We did have some much. Now, our mission of our church, harvest, is found in the scripture. Let me read you some in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. And I have a number of scriptural references here, all from the New King James Version. If you'd like to follow those, you're sure welcome and check me on those. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Let me ask you, why bother tell people about Jesus Christ? Why bother? Why are you here? Why? Because they are going to they are in a dead and dying world, going to their destruction without Jesus Christ. The effects of salvation, as we know it, is wonderful. And the effects of rejection of God and his laws and Christ is very, very bad. That is why we tell others about Christ. Before the ascension of Jesus, right before in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." There's no compromise. There is no compromise. That is what we're to do. We have, and the American church has a lot of trappings of church. And I use that term, we'll talk about the word church. We have church buildings, we have Sunday school, we have different programs, we have all kinds of things that cause us to not think of the central mission that we have, and that is telling other people about Christ. Our church mission is spelled out in what we believe. Our own evangelical free documents in the national headquarters. Also, Tom, I know you keep those very things on our website. I know people have looked at our website and found a place to come worship. And those things are illustrated quite succinctly and clearly, and rightly so. And thank you for that ministry. It is a great ministry to do. I frequently go through and make sure their things are exactly right on web. Being a web person also with my business, I know things can go awry pretty easily. And thank you for that ministry, Tom, because that is very important. It is a thing that lets people know where we are. But it is in our favor to always recognize what our true mission in this church and any other church of Jesus Christ is. That's why many of you have been wanting to find a place that's closer to more people, because you want to fulfill the mission of Christ. That's great. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. We'll have a different group of people to minister to, and the places we've looked at has had just that. Again, our mission is not from our own lips. We can't have our own mission. We have to have the mission that the Scripture says. Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Amen.'" There is our charge. Make disciples of all nations. So the mission of the church is to go out and tell other people about Christ. And this is a focus on evangelism in the church. Again, it's not the only first focus, but is it mentioned in Scripture? Yes, it is. Chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So we must not lose sight of what the original and important mission is of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the mission of our mission is for Christians. What's a Christian? What is a Christian? Listen to this. I encountered this and I found it interesting. In 1549, the Jesuit missionary Javier introduced Christianity to Japan. The church grew rapidly, soon 300,000 members in the church in Japan. The shoguns, which were the ruling class, became uneasy with the European influence over their country. 1641, the missionaries were expelled from Japan, and Christians were required to register as Buddhists or Shintoists. Those who refused were pursued and executed. The brutal persecution pretty much cleansed Japan of all Christian influence and Western influence. However, unknown to the shoguns, some continued to hold their Christian faith, known as crypto-Christians or kakure. Their external lives were indistinguishable from other Japanese. They adopted the practices, forms, and appearance of non-Christians to ensure their survival. These crypto-Christians even constructed Buddhist shrines in their homes and with secret compartments in them, where Christian icons and statues were hidden, and prayers were offered to the closet god. Now, the strategy of adopting Japanese cultural forms to mask their Christian faith continued for 240 years, but the picture wasn't quite right. Finally, in the 19th century, Europeans came back and tried to reintroduce Christianity to Japan, and they saw around Nagasaki all these Christians coming out of the woodwork. Or at least they were perplexed at first, and then very gladdened that Christianity had taken hold. But their amazement waned when they realized that they had not worshipped, they had not learned, they had not studied. And what happened was, this Christ became another little god in the Shinto shrine. I know I was in Okinawa, going around the. There's a lot of caves, and it's a very craggy area. If you've ever been to Camp Butler in Okinawa or other places around there, you can go into these caves, and there's all these little shrines, these Japanese shrines. I'm not sure when they were left, but they have little. I didn't touch them. I just looked at them. Little different doors in different places, so I can very understand how these kind of things could have been in their home as they really use shrines. But these underground Christians were no longer Christian. They had lost the vital content and spirit of Christianity. It lasted only for a short time because they had not fellowshipped. They could not fellowship with each other. They had no way, they had no scripture. All these things became just God. So I say this story to point out that being a Christian is not as simple as saying we are Christians. It's not that simple. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who makes a public profession of faith in Christ. Okay? A public profession of faith in Christ is necessary. Not because I say it, because the scripture says it. It's biblical. Christianity is sort of different than other religions in that in effect. One has to accept Christ. You're not born a Christian. When I was reminded in India, I was riding on we call them rickshaws, but they were basically these motorized little things that two people could sit in comfortably, but generally had about 15 or 16 people in them hanging off. They frequently toppled over because they were top heavy. We call them rickshaws. They were motorized. But the man in front of us, we were going someplace, and he said, "Oh, I'm Christian. Well, that's great. It turns out, really, that meant he wasn't a Sikh. If he wasn't a Sikh, he was a Christian. Because I started asking him stuff, and he didn't understand what we're talking about. He could understand English, but then he tried to sell us stuff. So Christianity is not just something that we say. It's in our mind, soul, and heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 says, But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In the past, I preached sermons on church membership. I think church membership is important. I'm not going to preach about it today. But church membership, coupled with being professing our belief in Christ, coupled with that, allows believers to be ministered to in the local body. It's a very important aspect of the church. The church is it's easier for the church to minister to its members because membership is not just assumed because one makes a public profession. I mean, you are a Christian. Nobody's going to take that away from you. But it's a logical step on our walk with Christ, wanting to join with other members, other people in our faith in Christ. To use a catchphrase from a credit card, membership has its rewards. It really does. Part of Jesus' command to us in the scripture is found in Matthew again, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as read before. In this passage, it doesn't say we're to make converts. It doesn't say make converts of all the nations. It makes disciples. Evangelism is not about mass conversion either. I mean, I like Billy Graham. I really do. I grew up around the Billy Graham Crusades and watching them on TV, and he's done some great things. I like Franklin Graham a little better now. I think his son has held to the faith and done very well. But the Billy Graham evangelistic meetings, all intending good, brought lots of people, but it didn't disciple. It didn't disciple people. Discipling comes from the local church. The word disciple means learner. So a learner is a very specific person who takes instructions from those placed over him or her. Learning takes time. Learning takes study. Are you learning? Are you studying? You read the scripture and it's on your heart. Okay, that's the first part of being a Christian. The second part, by being a Christian and joining the local fellowship, the person places himself under the oversight of ordained and qualified men in the church. That's the second part of what a Christian is. Putting ourselves, me included, under the oversight of ordained and qualified men in the church. In effect, they're giving us someone to be accountable with, accountable to. Accountability is good. Richard, are you accountable to anybody? Yeah, you are. You're accountable to God, you're accountable to parents, and now you have a new set of accountable people you're accountable to, right? Absolutely. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing being accountable. We should not fear accountability. We're accountable to our bosses. If you work someplace, you know, you're accountable to boss. I was accountable for 20 years to my commander, and people pointed just under him. It's okay. That's fine. We are all accountable to someone, God. Even non-Christians are accountable eventually. So our first step is becoming a Christian by joining a local church. The second step, becoming accountable. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. That's good. That's good. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You'll have burdens. We all have burdens. Who else can we share them with? We can share them with our direct family, but also your family of God in this place. We want to know. We can pray. If you believe in prayer, and I do, I believe it, prayer changes things. We need each other in this fellowship. We need help from each other. We need uplifting and compassion. We need prayer. I need prayer. Our pastor needs prayer. You need prayer. In certain situations, we need very specific prayers. Accountability, again, should be nothing feared but embraced. And the third one, a Christian commits themselves to God and the fellowship of believers. We become committed. We have a number of hymns just like that. For this reason, Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and this is one of the hymns that I enjoy most. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I love that. I love that. Committed to him against that day. Now, the day of the Lord is that final day. We're committed to each other and committed to God. Our commitment to God is found by examining the life of Christ. Is Jesus committed to his Father? Absolutely was. Did he pray to his Father? Absolutely did. times are getting worse. As we've talked about, we can see the signs of the times and know that at some points Christians are going to be persecuted. If you saw the movie this morning in Sunday school about the hate crimes law, you know that Christians are starting to feel that persecution. It's going to happen. It is inevitable. If you lived in Canada, it's further along than that. If you lived in some of the other European countries, it's further along, even Canada. Christians, we can't say what we believe. It can't say what sin is. That's why we need to be fully committed to each other. Now, okay, that's the second main heading here, along with evangelism, is nurturing. This is a second section. Nurturing is learning about the things of God. It's not just enough to be a part of a fellowship, but to be nurtured and to nurture others. We have children. We nurture them. We train them. We bring them up. We have Sunday school classes. We train children and nurture them in the ways of God and ways of Christ. Christian education, that's part of nurturing. Your study and your leading others in study is part of nurturing. It is another facet of the three things that I'm talking about in the mission of the church. We teach all these people, and that's why we have Christian Sunday school classes and try to learn and study. You must study and you must learn. Come to Sunday school. Henry is a great student of the Bible. He knows his Bible. Come and learn. He has a lot to say. And I enjoy as a co-laborer with him. Elizabeth, you taught the Sunday school class and later on, and Deborah also, and Donna's taught young kids. They're all important, so important for training our children up, because it's going to be a time when they have left our fold and they're gone. And we wonder what happens to them. Let's ground them in the faith of Jesus Christ. And then we won't have to worry. We can worry if we want, but we don't have to worry. It is so tragic to see someone who has been in the fellowship and is older and has been in the fellowship for 50 or 60 years, 30, 40. They don't know the scripture. How tragic is that? Elders, older people, should be instructive of younger people. That's the way the scripture says. We're not to be fed on milk, but we're to fed on meat, so we can learn and be able to educate our children and those who are don't have the same length of faith. Worship is important. This is our third section, worship. Now, let me ask you, do you go to church or do you worship? You say to somebody, I'm going to church today. I'm going to challenge you to say, I'm going to worship today. That's what we're here for. You alone of any congregation, no, we don't even have our own building. So we don't go to our own church. We go to a place where we worship, right? So let's not equate our church building with what we do. We go to worship. I frequently say to people, when I ask them, I'll say, what fellowship do you belong to? I don't say what church you belong to, because everybody expects that one. But what fellowship? And they have to think a little bit and say, well, I go to such and such, you know, or I don't belong to any kind of fellowship, because that's what we are. We are a fellowship of believers. Puts it in a personal perspective. Why do we worship God? Because he commands it. We don't have a choice. You can't worship alone at home in the same way you can worship with your fellow believers in Christ. Worship is something we do together. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up, him being Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to them, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Couldn't be more simple than that. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. That is part of the, I believe they call it the Shema, which is one of the things that you'll have no other God before you. Right? So not difficult to understand. Our worship should be God-centered and not man-centered. Our worship should be praise, devotion, prayer. We sing songs, we sing hymns, we sing spiritual songs. All three are necessary, by the way, as a minister of music. I've preached on that before. That's what we all should do. You can't neglect the hymns. You cannot neglect the spiritual songs. It's not said there for just no reason. It's all there. So we are, by our worship, we bring forth and praise the name that is above all names throughout the week. Worship is one of the aspects of a healthy church. It's not the only thing we do. You don't come just to worship. You come to study. You come to learn. But it is one of the aspects of our mission is worship. So in summary, our mission in this place is to witness to our community in such a way that shows Christ in us. Our mission is to become accountable to each other and to God, discipling others and teaching and nurturing those around us in our fellowship, and all the while worshiping God in spirit and truth. I heartily commend you for desiring to find a place that we can put forward our mission in a better way. That's a great thing. Where will God lead us? I don't know. I don't know where He'll lead us. I don't know. But with God's help, we'll be at the place that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for allowing us to come and worship now in a free country, in a free place. Those freedoms may be taken away. Thank You for the mission we have at Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church. We have a mission that is biblical. We strive to tell others about Jesus Christ. Thank You for the mission that You've given us, and that we can tell others about Christ, maybe in a different place, but Your will must be done no matter what. Go with us now as we celebrate the rest of the day, as we worship in song, as we worship with our families at home, as we mention Your name when they rise up, when we go through the day, and when they sleep, that Jesus Christ can be praised, that it is truly the name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.